Father, as we go through Timothy, as we continue to go through Timothy, we ask again for your wisdom. You say in James that if we lack wisdom, you will give it to us freely without finding fault. And so we come before you and we request that. But Lord, also teach us in such a way that we can remember it. Help us to maintain this knowledge and be ever diligent in seeking after it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we left off in 1 Timothy. We went through verses 1 through 7. And can anyone tell me what we talked about last time I was with you from verses 1 to 7? There were two things that I focused on. Can you tell me what they were? Did I hear it? Almost? Now, see, this is why review is good. Repetition, repetition, repetition. There was something that he was warning Timothy.
False teachers.
Yes, false teachers. And what were the false teachers doing?
False
teaching, right? False teachers were doing false teaching. And I gave you a list of things that are considered false teachings. And it deals with some of the sects of Christianity, some of the cults that came from Christianity, and some of the world religions. Can you guys give me examples of some false teachings that are out there? Prosperity gospel. And that, for those of you who don't know what the prosperity gospel is, I'll run through a quick review. If you just bring your $1,000 check up here to the stage and you put it on there, God will use that as seed and it will multiply and you will have $40,000, 30, 60, 100 times. We'll settle for 40. That's right. That's an example of the prosperity gospel. Or you can have all the blessings from heaven if you just call out for them and you believe them by faith. And that is a doctrine of demons. That is not correct. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. And so we always have to deal with the lack of money. Most of us, God hasn't intended for us to read the Bible and get rich. There are those who think that godliness is a means to financial gain, according to Timothy. Now, give me another false doctrine which is out there. That what? Yes. Jesus and Satan are brothers, spirit brothers. That's taught in Mormonism. They are not spirit brothers. Satan was created by Jesus Christ, the Word of God. He is the one that fell. And so the doctrine of the Bible is what we want to hold to. If we watch our life and doctrine closely, we'll save not only ourselves, but our hearers as well. Can you give me another doctrine? For instance, tell me true or false. Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel. I love, that's music to my ears. You don't know how good that sounds. And so there are false doctrines which are out there in Buddhism. Do women make it to heaven?
No.
No. Sorry. If you want to be a Buddhist, you have to become a man. And that that did not come out right. And you can't, never mind. This idea that they had is you had to be reincarnated over and over, and eventually you're reincarnated as a man. And if you're a monk, especially, you go, if you live your life correctly, you go to the expanse up there. It's really not a god as we see it, a monotheistic god. And so there are false teachers out there, and there are false doctrines. Now, I'm just going to pick it up in verse 1 again, and I'm going to read through it just so we have some context of what's going on here. In chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. They promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these truths and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. Now, that is something that should cause you to raise your eyebrows and perk up your ears a little bit. Like, the law is good if one uses it properly. There are Christian sects that say if you follow the dietary laws in the Old Testament, you will be a much more healthy person. There is medical evidence on both sides of that. I'm not going to argue that point right now, but they're saying based on the Old Testament law, the ceremonial law, by the way, there is this moral law, a ceremonial law, and a judicial law or civil law. That's how we break it down in human terms. The Bible doesn't do that, but we do so we can better understand it. And some would say that if you follow these dietary laws, these ceremonial laws, it is more pleasing to God. And it is not. Do you know which book in the Bible you would turn to in order to refute that? Anybody? That dietary laws are of no value anymore?
Romans
talks about that. What about Acts? Do you remember the guy named Peter? There was a sheet that came down from heaven, all kinds of unclean things on it. And the Lord told Peter, take up and eat. And he said, far be it from me, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And the sheet went back up to heaven. Three times that happened. And God right then said the Old Testament law, as far as dietary admonitions are concerned, you don't have to follow those anymore. And so it's the same thing that applies to us. We don't have to do that. We don't have to follow that. But what about the moral law? Are the Ten Commandments just 10 suggestions? They're not. They're not 10 suggestions. They are 10 commandments from God, and they apply to us morally today. We're not supposed to murder. We're not supposed to steal. We're not supposed to covet. We're not supposed to commit adultery. We're to honor our mother and father. We're to remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. We're not to take God's name in vain. All of those things apply. We're to keep God number one. Those are bulwarks. Those are pillars even of the Christian faith, not just the Jewish faith and the law that was given back then. And so the ceremonial law, that's what Mary and Joseph, they followed that when they brought Jesus to the temple and they had him circumcised on the eighth day. And then the judicial or the civil law, these laws in the Old Testament, I need to qualify this. There are those in Christendom who believe we need to install not only the laws of the Old Testament, but the punishments as well. And so if you, and they're called theonomists, and if you go out there and you want to install this, that means if you commit adultery, guess what happens to you? That's stoned. Have you committed adultery in your mind? We're going to have a rock concert here. I'm telling you. Everybody gets stoned if that's the case. And we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to take that type of liberty with the Old Testament law and install it. God has set up every nation that exists. He set up this country, and to follow the Old Testament law in that fashion, that's of another covenant. And so God has given us clear direction on how we're to do it today. But it works well if we follow like the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine if everybody followed the Ten Commandments, whether they're a believer or not a believer? Say a person is a strict atheist, and the ones that dealt with God, they just said, I don't want to follow those, but I'm not going to commit murder. Is that good for civil society? Yeah, that's good. If you don't take my stuff, is that good? Or somebody doesn't take your stuff? Yeah, you don't get all upset and ready to take out your whatever gun you have. You know, and track the person down. You don't get this anger building up inside of you. And so these laws that God has given to us, if we use it properly, it is good for us. You know, if we, like in the New Testament, there are more commandments in the New Testament than there are in the Old Testament. And if we follow those commandments, it bodes well for us. But it doesn't do anything whatsoever for our salvation, which I'll expand on in a little bit. Now, he goes on in verse 9 and he says, we also know that the law is made not for the righteous. Who is this talking about? You guys, the ones who believe. Now, if there's somebody in here who doesn't believe in Christ, who has never given their life fully to him by saying, I believe in you, Jesus. I confess with my mouth that you are Lord and believe in my heart that you died or rose from the grave and died and rose from the grave and were buried. If you have said that to Jesus and asked him to save you, believe that he can save you, then you are under the confines or the restraints of the moral law. God will judge you by that law. And the punishment for that judgment is death in hell. You don't cease to exist, but that is the punishment. And so he says here, we also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and the rebels, the ungodly, the sinful, the unholy, the irreligious, and for those who kill their fathers or mothers or murderers, for adulterers, for perverts, for slave traders, and liars, and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he entrusted to me." Now, he has a list here. Did you catch how many things were in this list? Well, there's many more than just this list, but there are nine. Was it nine? There are 13 of them. It's made for lawbreakers, those who are without the law. It's made for rebels. Now, rebel with a cause or rebel without a cause? What is a rebel? It's somebody who is unsubdued and wild. Just go to any college campus on Friday in the Greek system, and you will find kids, believers and non-believers, that are wild and unruly. In my line of business, I was working up in the San Diego State area, and rush week up in the San Diego State area, I could not believe the things that I would see. I would talk to the managers of the place that I would go to, and they would have maybe three or four sliding glass windows broken out. The trash would be strewn all over the street and just in the corridors and everywhere. It was just mayhem. It was anarchy. And the policemen would be around there all the time during that rush week. And so they were just simply rebels. Now, ungodly, it's just those without God, and sinful. We know that we are all sinful, but we are righteous according to the grace of Jesus Christ. Unholy, which means defying religious precepts. Have you seen somebody that thumbs their nose, so to speak, at God or church, and they think that it is just ridiculous? Did you hear about Shadow Mountain moving to Hillcrest? They didn't pick up and move. They didn't do that. But they started a church right down on Park, right next to University. I think it's real close to where the theater used. There's a theater. What's that? Is it Ken? What is it? Yeah, there's a theater up there. I forget the name of the theater. But whatever is up there. I remember in high school going up there. There was some movie we wanted to see. But it's right in that area. And I was reading the newspaper. I was reading the blog about it. And on the blog were all the comments underneath. And one of them was, "Well, we're going to have to keep an eye on those people, boy. Let's invite them to the gay pride parade." And then there was, "Hey, man, we need to be cool about this. We're the ones that are supposed to be tolerant." "Well, yeah, we can be tolerant, but we can't stand some of the stuff. I've heard David Jeremiah, and that's all I needed to hear was him once." You know, and it just goes on and on and on. And so there is this idea that there are those who are irreligious, that do not have any type of religious background. They don't follow God. They don't believe in the church, and they are out there. Also, murderers of their parents, murderers specifically, and it breaks it down in the original language, murderers of their fathers and murderers of their mothers and murderers of just people in general. Now, does Scripture say if you are angry at somebody without a cause? Actually, what does it say if you are angry with someone without a good reason? A murderer. You know, you are in danger of judgment. Have you ever been mad at your father? No one wants to admit it, huh? Oh, yeah. Me too, Kaylee. I've been mad at my father too. We have all been mad at our fathers. Have you ever turned to your father and said, "No way, no how, I'm not doing it, I'm out of here"? And you're just totally disrespecting your father. And your father says, "No, you won't." And then you say, "Yes, I will." I can remember my son. We have a great relationship. But there was one time in high school that he just had something. He was just bent a little bit. You know how that is? And he was just going to have his own way. And I had helped pay for his truck, I think. And he was going, I remember this distinctly. He's going out to his truck. And he goes, "I'm leaving." I said, "Well, you're walking." And he goes, "No, I'm not." And I went right out there. I pulled the hood open. I pulled the coil wires. I go, "You're walking." And so he walked. You know, he started walking. He was just fuming. I mean, just steam coming out of his head. You know, no, I wasn't. I wasn't doing that. You know, it wasn't a good thing. But he was just walking away. He's going to laugh when I tell him I told you everybody this. But You know, he walked away, and after that, you know, we worked out our differences. He came back, but man, he was just ready to disrespect me in every single way possible, and he hasn't done anything that I didn't do or that my brothers didn't do, you know, so we have all at some time disrespected our fathers, right? And if we do that, God says you are a murderer of your father, because if you disrespect him, if you're angry without a righteous cause against someone like your father, it's actually you're under judgment is what you are. Well, it says the same thing about your mothers too. If you turn to your mother and you start, I guess the vernacular of my day when I was growing up, if you start ragging on your mother and you just tell her everything that's wrong, I mean, oh, may God have mercy on you. That mother gave you birth. Do you know how hard it was to give you birth? It was very difficult. And so I don't know how many of you have been in the delivery room, but you watch a woman having birth, and it's not a walk in the park, you know. And she delivers that child, and then the joy comes after that. But she feeds you. She's taken, you know, care of your hygiene. I want to keep it light and mellow here. But she has done everything for you, spent all these years as you're growing up, providing for you and making your bed and washing your clothes and feeding you and getting you off to school. And if you start disrespecting or talking against your mother, Jesus is saying, or Paul is saying here, that look, you're a murderer of your mother, basically is what is going on. Not that you actually have to murder your parents. Of course, that applies as well, physically murdering your parents. But I believe he's focusing on this idea that we would disrespect them in some way. Now, going, and by the way, a scripture for that, Leviticus 20, verse 9, if anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, and his blood will be on his own head. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 says, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And then there are adulterers. And of course, we know what adulterers are. It's those who go out and have a physical relationship, sexually speaking, with somebody who is not their spouse, or they are married to somebody else and you may be single. Then there are what the NIV calls perverts, and that's simply referring to homosexual behavior. If you look it up in the Greek, it's a combination of two words, and it makes up what we know as homosexuality. Number 11 is slave traders, people who've trafficked, human trafficking. Liars, somebody who is a deceiver, who falsifies things. And also perjurers, those who take oaths when those oaths are never going to be fulfilled. And verse 10 says, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. And so the list that I just gave you of 13 things, it is not exhaustive. There are lists that overlap. And I've said them enough times, you should know that it's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, and also Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. There are several things listed there. Some are repeated, sexual immorality and idolaters, or being an idolater. That is not permitted. And also male prostitutes and thieves, those who are greedy, drunkards, slanderers, and swindlers. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in Galatians 5, again, 19 through 21, orgies, drunkenness, envy, factions, dissensions, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, jealousy, discord, hatred, witchcraft, or drug abuse, all of those things. If we have been involved in any one of those things, it's enough, just one of them, is enough to condemn us. That's why we have the grace of God. That God comes to us and says, I offer you this forgiveness where all those sins can be wiped away. Now, this idea of keeping the law, that it is good, these things are encapsulated in the wall that we're to avoid. But the law doesn't make any one of us righteous. It doesn't make you in good standing before God. If you don't commit a crime and a police officer comes up to you, does he automatically say to you, well done, you didn't commit a crime? No, you're just not guilty in his eyes. You're just not guilty. Maybe you're going to be guilty at some point, and then he'll take you away, but you're not guilty. He doesn't go around writing tickets for good behavior. Well, I take that back. When I rode my bike one day in first grade to elementary school, Officer Bob on a motorcycle was right there at the intersection, and he'd often show up for the kids. And he was writing good behavior tickets. And he had given to us, and he'd say, now go show this to your teacher. And we'd show it to our teacher. But I bet you haven't gotten one of those driving your car, right? No, you haven't, and I doubt that you ever will. And so this idea that it doesn't make anyone righteous, we are only guilty because of the law. When the law came, we realized that we have sin. And more laws, the more sin, right? Just think of our country. How many laws did they pass last year? I don't know. But you are guilty by association. I mean, there's so many laws out there, and you can't possibly keep them all. There is no way. I promise you, within the next week, you're going to break some law. If you talk on your phone while driving, guilty. You are guilty. And the officer will pull you over, and you read the sign going down the freeway. It says, do not text. It's not worth it. Have you seen that out there? It's not worth it. Or talking on your phone or being distracted while driving, you're breaking the law. Did you ever exceed the speed limit by 1 mile per hour? You are guilty, guilty, guilty. Do you feel better now? You feel better, right? I'm lifting you up this morning. Yeah, that's right. And so the law is what makes you guilty. The law doesn't save you. If you pass more laws, you think you're going to be better. You're not going to be better. You're only going to be worse, because you're going to find yourself guilty more often than before. So what is Paul saying here? We need to kind of summarize this. So Paul says that there is a law that came through Moses, and that's implied in the text. That's what he's referring to. And this law is the moral, the ceremonial, the judicial, and civil. Those two are combined. And those laws, if we follow them correctly, they're good. So that's what he's saying. Then he's saying there are those who want to teach the law, but they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're talking about. They're saying you need to follow this ceremonial law of circumcision. These are the Judaizers that he condemns in the book of Galatians. He says don't be like them and don't listen to them. And matter of fact, they are to be accursed because they're preaching another gospel. In order to be saved, they said that these men have to be circumcised. Then he goes on, as I already said, the law is good if it's used properly. But then he says there are those that are under the law and those that are not. Those who are under the law, that list of violations that I showed you, that's pretty much the law. If you have violated those, God says you're under judgment. If you have turned to Christ and said, forgive me for those violations, we are not under the law any longer. We are, in fact, a law unto ourselves. So if we turn by faith and trust in Christ, we are out of here as far as the law and its judgment. Then there are those who accept the false teaching of false teachers of the law. And if people do that, if they accept the false teacher and they accept the false teaching, you're going to miss the gospel of grace and you're going to be under the law. This is what Paul was so angry about. That's what he wrote in Corinthians, and that's what he wrote in Galatians, and that's what he's writing here in 1 Timothy, and Peter wrote about it. These false teachers who are out there, what they would teach would actually lead people astray. It would take them off in a wrong direction. It would try to be successful in deceiving them. I recently, last month or the month before, I got a text. I actually got an email, and it was from somebody I knew. And I was reading the email, and I go, oh, man, I've got to do something. And this is what the email was and who it was to. It was to me, who it was from. It was from Drew McIntyre. Now, who knows Drew McIntyre? About 10 of you. Drew McIntyre was the pastor of Calvary Chapel Alpine. His son is now currently the senior pastor, and Drew goes on missionary trips. He's gone, 40, 50 weeks out of the year? He's an incredible amount. He goes to Cuba. He goes to the Middle East. I mean, he's just about everywhere. China, Indonesia, South America. He goes around everywhere. And I get this email saying, Brother Bill. And that's what he calls me. He goes, Brother Bill, it's good to see you. And he's, what is he, 7'9"? He's huge, just a huge guy. And, you know, Brother Bill, I don't mean to cause you any disturbance, but I am stuck here in the Philippines. I had my bag stolen, and in that was all my information and the money that I had. in order to get back. Can you send me something? Can you wire it over here? And, of course, I know Drew. It's in my email. And I'm going, I got to help this guy out. What? I immediately started. I said, give me about an hour, and I'll take care of it. He responded back to me. He goes, thanks so much, brother. God bless you. And so I'm going through the process. I get the money. I go to the Western Union. I have the information where to send it. And I get up there, and I start filling out the information. I hand it to the guy, and the guy, he's like this. You sure you want to do this? And I said, yeah, I know the guy. He goes, have you talked to him? I said, no, I haven't. He goes, you might want to give him a call. I said, okay. Drew, how you doing? Hey, Brother Bill. I said, are you here in the United States? He goes, I am. And that's why, you know, all right, where is this guy? You know, and he said, first he wanted $3,000, you know, to get him to buy the ticket and all that. It took everything. And he goes, you know, somebody has already given me some money up over here. So if you just send me $2,500. And he goes, yeah, I've been dealing with this all day. He goes, it ruined my email. Somebody hacked my email. They read all previous emails. He knew who to talk to and how to talk to them. I almost took some money, my money, and just sent it off to him. Deceiver. You know, I want to see this person. I wanted to get on a plane. I wanted to go over there. You know, I was so fit to be tied, but the Lord interceded. You know, and it was just fantastic that he took care of me and he also took care of Drew. I would have gone to Drew and say, Drew, you need to pay up, man. Somebody hacked your email. You need to send it. And so anyhow, it worked out well. But there are those who would just set out to deceive you. And Paul was upset about those in the church who were doing it. They would claim to be sometimes super apostles and they would lead people astray. They would add requirements to their faith in Jesus Christ. They would add requirements to the grace. And as I closed out last time, I told you, anything in addition to Jesus Christ, anything in addition to his teaching in the word, you want to completely avoid. So that's why he was upset. Now, Paul, at this point, he's thinking about how he got saved and how God showed him mercy when he didn't have to, that he was a breaker of the law, as the law says, and he knew it, but Christ broke through and saved him. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. In other words, he recognizes that once he was lost, but now he has found. That revelation, when somebody realizes that, I remember when I did. It's just like this door opened up. I understood what it meant. It took a while for the Lord to get me there, as I'm sure it did for you. Where you came to the point and you said, you know, this behavior that I've been conducting my life in is going to get me in trouble. Not, and we think that we can just do whatever we want to do and not affect those who are around us. It being Father's Day, I can tell you that being a father, when my kids would get involved in things that I knew was just terrible for them, and for me to step back and let them and not stop them, not grab them by the nape of the neck and pull them back and tell them, you won't do this, where I just had to say, okay, I'm going to let you go. And I learned that from the prodigal son. You let them go. You let them fall if necessary. And when they can't get up and they need help, that's when you go to them. And you say, I am here. And I will take you. And the grief on the inside, tears that it causes as a father, you know, watching your kids go through that, it is just horrendous. And then hopefully the Lord uses that to bring them out the other side when they come to maturity and they understand that this is the wrong path. There is a guy, some of you may know him. He is our East County alcoholic, Ronnie. Do you know Ronnie? I saw him last night. I was on, not Winter Gardens, I was on Woodside Avenue last night, and I was driving by, and I saw him. He was walking, and he could barely stand up as he's going. He's bumping off of signs and everything, and I was just grieved on the inside because he has been there so many years. And I know his brother John, John used to play drums for us. And to see him like that, I just was grieved in my spirit to see him under the influence, and big time under the influence, where he could barely hold himself up. And our kids do that sometimes too. And it causes that grief, which is sometimes inexplicable. You can't explain it. And Paul realized at this point in his writing that God saved him from who he was. He was actually a murderer, gave his approval to the murder of Christians. And he closes that section out by saying, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was the worst, of whom I am the worst. There are those who would say that once you have asked forgiveness of your sins, that's it. You don't have to do it anymore. Paul says, I am the worst, or in the King James, I am the chief of sinners, which means he still wasn't getting it right. And if you refer back to what he wrote in Romans, the things I want to do are not the things that I do. The very things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And so he sees the grace of God. Now, going on with this, he becomes so moved in his spirit that he has to crescendo this writing off with a couple of statements. He says, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When I was in seminary, the professor in seminary would say, when you're writing your papers and you're sending them in, don't go into this all inspirational moment where you write something like, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And put an exclamation point. I turn to this and I go, Paul did it. Why can't I do it in my paper? And you know, that's where they call it cemetery instead of seminary. You know, it's like you go, they just want to kill it in you. They just want to suppress it down. Not all seminaries, but and there's good teachers and bad teachers, good professors and bad professors. But I can remember that distinctly. And at one point I'm just going, what? And the hair goes back on the back of my neck because I remember this, that Paul did this, especially if you're writing a paper, a theological paper. You might think it's dry and boring, and I'd rather be in the Mojave Desert with a cup of water than to write something like that. But oftentimes when you're doing that as a student of the Word or you're studying theology, you come to this revelation. It's just like you start to hear the angels in stereo in heaven. They're singing up there, and you get inspired, and as you're writing, you just go, Amen, capital letters, and you dot it there. Don't let anybody suppress the moving of the Spirit in your heart like that. If you get all excited, well, within reason, you know, stay excited, express it to other people, bring a word of encouragement. Was it Paul or Peter who was going into the synagogue? I think it was Paul. Yeah, it was Paul, and he went into the synagogue, I think it's Acts 13, I'm guessing, I think it's Acts 13, where he went in there and he sat down in the synagogue and they turned to him and they said, if you have a word of encouragement, deliver it to us. And Paul had all kinds of encouragement. It was his moment to do that. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be excited about that. Now, when you're doing that, say you don't have a lot of knowledge. Say you're going, but I don't know very much. You know, having faith and being zealous without knowledge, it's not good. God says that in his word. But if you're full of faith and you're full of excitement, if you combine that with knowledge, you are unstoppable. Nobody will be able to come in and shake your faith and say, what are you doing? Don't be doing that. You can't conduct your life like that, telling everybody about Jesus all the time. What's the big deal? Don't you know where you are? This is not acceptable. Well, if it works for you, just keep it to yourself. I've had people tell me that before. And so what do? Do you suppress that? No. Add knowledge to it. Be careful on the knowledge you get, because what does knowledge do? It brings that chest out, and you know, you make like a rooster, and you go, I know what you're talking about, and I know even more. No, you don't want to do that. So some knowledge, it's good. Pursue the knowledge, but maintain that excitement and get like Paul, where you can say amen with an exclamation point. Verse 18 says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you might fight the good fight. Just a parenthetical thought. I believe the gift of prophecy is still in action today. That if somebody gets a word of knowledge and they speak forth what God wants them to speak for, somebody can look at you who has this particular gift as the Spirit leads, and they can tell you certain things about you that will happen in the future. A forthtelling, not just a foretelling, like I'm doing now. I'm forthtelling. I'm not telling any of you that you're going to get in your car and you're going to drive down this road and you're going to meet this person. This is what you're going to say, and that's what's going to happen. That would be a forthtelling of what's going to take, I'm getting those two mixed up. Foretelling, what's going to happen in the future. And this is what happened with Timothy. Timothy had hands laid on him. He was imbued with certain gifts from on high, spiritual gifts. And he was prophesied over in such a way that his gift would be used. And we don't have the information how he's going to be used. But he basically was telling Timothy in other places, fan this gift into flames that you have. And this was given by a word of knowledge, word of prophecy. And this can be done even to you today. Now, holding on to the faith, verse 19, and a good conscience, some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. And so he, going back for a second, he said, fight the good fight, doing two things, holding on to your faith and a good conscience. So holding on to your faith. Now, I have 2 minutes left, so I'm not going to go in depth into holding on to your faith or maintaining a good conscience. I'm going to cover those two things next week, and that's how you fight the good fight. If you're not fighting the good fight, when you, I'm going to make a little illustration here in the next minute that I have. When you're working and you have coworkers that are slackers, does it make you happy? Do you grumble in your heart against those people who are over there? If you're an employer and you have employees and you see them taking advantage of you, whether by time or material, time robbing you of time or taking your material, that type of thing. And I talked about this a little bit last week. Does it make you thrilled? I'm happy to have you here. No, it doesn't. It doesn't make you thrilled. And so if Jesus Christ has us, he wants you to fight the good fight, right? What is fighting the good fight as opposed to fighting the bad fight? What is the bad fight and what is the good fight? And how do you do that? You do that by your faith, holding on to your faith, and holding on to a good conscience. Now, how do you build your faith? Who wants their faith built? Some of you are, you have this wire smile like, yeah, I'm not, so what do you think you're going to do? You're going to trap me over here, make me say something before God that I really don't want to say, huh? You want me to increase my faith? You know what faith is belief, right? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. How do you get that built?
By trials.
There you go. Thank you, Stephen. That was excellent. It's by trials. So do you want your faith increased? Raise your hand. Oh, yeah, half as many this time. I'm going to develop this a little bit more and let you know it's all worth it if you're just willing. Now, I've covered this subject in the past, but since Paul is touching on this, we're going to touch on it again. You know, may the Lord empower you to recognize false teachers and false teaching. May he be the one that maintains you where you are and causes you to grow, because it's the Lord that causes the increase, so that you might avoid the failings of the flesh and the ways of the world. And may you not take heed to these deceiving spirits that are speaking through the false teachers. God is able to do this for you. And when he does, when all is said and done and you see him in glory, you will be the one who is truly blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for Paul and his warnings about false teachers and false teachings. We ask that you would assist us in recognizing them right away so that we are not led astray and that others who are our friends and family are also not led astray. We thank you for your care over us. We thank you for your warnings that you deliver to us to guide and direct. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.